Could we turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Leviticus and to the chapter 23, the book of Leviticus and the chapter 23. I want to be looking at the feasts during the week. There was, of course, the seven feasts in the life of Israel. And this morning I want to look by way of introduction generally at those feasts, and then we'll move after that night by night to consider the feasts individually. So we're dealing with an introduction this morning, and then we want tonight to consider the feast of the Passover, and then Monday night the feast of unleavened bread, and so on through the week. And we do trust you'll come back and join with us. I hope you're able to understand me. I'm sure there'll be a few odd words to you, but we trust that you'll be able to understand us during the week as well. I want to read from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, reading from the beginning of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. And it shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of His own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer, ask for the Lord's presence and His blessing upon the preaching of His word this morning. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee this morning for Thy precious word. We rejoice that as a word breathed by Thee, given unto us even for our instruction. We thank Thee for the passage that we have read together. We rejoice that as we come today that Christ is our Passover. We thank Thee that His blood has been shed. And we thank Thee for each heart where the blood has been applied. We thank Thee that where the blood has been applied, that there is no more condemnation. And our Father, we ask that as we turn to Thy Word this morning, that Thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. Lord, teach us by Thy Holy Spirit, we ask of Thee. Lord, to this end, I would ask also for help from Thyself. We pray for that anointing that cometh alone from Thee. Help us, Lord, to take up Thy Word. Help us to preach it in all of its fullness and with simplicity today. We ask, Lord, that as we leave this place this morning, that we might be able to say that we have heard the voice of the Lord. Lord, come today, challenge us, encourage us, bless us, refine us through Thy precious Word. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning by way of introduction to the second verse of Leviticus 23, although we'll be turning to other passages in regard to the feast as well. But read there in the verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning this feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." In the Old Testament, we find the Jews had two calendars. They had an agricultural calendar, and they had a religious calendar. In the religious calendar, they knew the year commenced about March or April time. In fact, up until the Middle Ages, even the United Kingdom, December was known not as the 12th month, but rather as the 10th month. Even today, the tax year in the UK still commences in April. And on the 14th day of the first month of their religious calendar, they were to keep the feast of the Passover, slaying the lamb. They then, on the 15th day, were to keep the feast of unleavened bread. This feast lasting for 1 week, they during this week were also to keep the feast of first fruits. Then traveling back to their homes, they gathered in the barley harvest. And on the 50th day of the year, they then returned again to Jerusalem. And coming back to Jerusalem, they came the Feast of Weeks, or as it was also known, the Feast of Pentecost. Giving thanks for the harvest, they then returned back again to their own homes. Gathering in the wheat harvest, they then on the first day of the seventh month, coming back to Jerusalem, they kept the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It didn't matter where they lived, every male Jew was required 3 times a year to travel to Jerusalem to keep these feasts. In fact, the word feast here has nothing to do with eating. On the Day of Atonement, rather than feasting, there was to be a fasting. The word actually means appointed times. And at the appointed times, leaving their homes, leaving their wives, leaving their children, they were to make their way onto the courts of the house of God. And there they were to worship the Lord. And you see why these feasts have been done away with, the worship of God has not been done away with. And at the set times, God still requires us to come into His courts and there to worship Him. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews 10 and the verse 27, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." And in Acts chapter 7, we find the believers there in Troas on the first day of the week, gathering to worship the Lord. And you see, God has made us not to be wanderers, but He has made us to be worshippers. And at that set time, there is to be gathering to that place where He has drawn us to worship and to adore His name. You know, sadly, someone has said that sometimes it's harder to get the saints out of bed on a Sunday morning than it is to get sinners into heaven on a Sunday night. You see, we're to be worshiping God. In fact, Paul makes it clear here that as the age darkens down, that this gathering together to worship Him will become more and more important. We're to be worshiping God. We're to gather in this fashion. Even to worship God. God would have us to praise and adore His name. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to these feasts by way of introduction. I want you to notice firstly here the particulars of these feasts. While there were 7 feasts, yet they were so spaced so that they only had to travel to Jerusalem 3 times every year.
Notice here concerning the particulars that they were divine. We read there in the verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." They are referred to here as the feasts of the Lord. They were so termed not only because the Lord had appointed the time of the year when they were to be observed, but also because he had designated every detail concerning them. For example, in the feast of the Passover, they were told what type of herbs they were to eat. In the feast of unleavened bread, what type of bread they were to use. In the feast of trumpets, he designated how and when the trumpets were to be sounded. You see, it was not left to the people when they should come, or where they should come, or how they should come. Every detail concerning these feasts were set by the Lord. And you see, true worship is not only required, but it is regulated. It must be according to the will and the word of God. Indeed, in the New Testament, we find the Jews adding their own ideas to the worship of God. And the Lord said in Matthew 15, in the verse 13, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And as well as accusing them of transgressing his law, he added in the verse 9, "In vain they do worship me." And it's interesting to note that why in the Old Testament these feasts are referred to again and again as the feasts of the Lord. Yet when we come into the New Testament, the Jews subtracting from it what they didn't like and adding to it what they did like, they cease to be known as the feasts of the Lord. Instead, my John, speaking about Passover, we read in John 2, verse 13, it's described there as the Jews' Passover. And again in John 5, and verse 1, we read a feast of the Jews. And you see, adding their own ideas to the worship of God, they ceased to be known as the feast of the Lord and became known as the feasts of the Jews. You see, our worship, if it is to be acceptable, it must not only be spiritual, it must be scriptural, it must be according to the Word of God. You know, there's some people today and they say, well, you know, worship has become dull and it has become boring. And they have added their own ideas to the worship of God. And I don't know about this country, but I know at home you could go into some churches and when you would walk in, you would almost imagine that you've gone to a dance hall rather than to the house of God. And my friend, what has happened? My, they have ceased to be the services of the Lord and they have become the services of man. Nadab and Abihu adding their own innovations and offering up strange fire. The fire of God consumed them. In 2 Kings, Ahaz introducing his own altar and altering the brazen altar, the judgment of God fell down upon him. And you see, these are not our services to do as we desire, to add what we would want to add, or take away what we don't like. But they are the services of God. You see, it's not only important today who we worship. It is important the way we worship. And our worship must be according to the Word of God. As every detail was set for these feasts when the Jews would come to worship God. So when we come to worship God, we must always ask ourselves the question, is this scriptural? Is this according to the Word of God? And if we begin to add our own ideas and our own notions, then we lose the blessing of God. And God moves away from us. Our worship must be scriptural. It must be according to the book. But not only were they divine, but notice they were demanding. Setting out these feasts, the Lord said, Deuteronomy 16:16, Three times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In order to keep these feasts, every Jewish meal three times a year had to leave their farms, their families, and their fortunes. Many of them traveling long distances in order to get to Jerusalem. It meant being away from their homes for many weeks at a time. And why they were so set at those times of year, so as to make traveling easier, yet it often required great sacrifice. It meant putting the worship of God before their farms, before their cattle, before their fields, before their wives, and even before their children. And you see, the worship of God must not only be pure, it must have priority. It must come before every other thing. You remember the psalmist in the 100th Psalm? My, he said in the opening verses, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." Notice the order before my serving or working. There was to be a singing or a worshipping. Again, teaching his disciples how to pray, the Lord told them that before seeking their daily bread, there was to be a hallowing or an adoring or a worshipping of God. You see, in life, there needs to be a putting of first things first. That which is spiritual must always come before that which is physical or material. You know, man, a yuppie got himself a brand new convertible BMW. And he took it for a spin down the road. And he was driving down the road with his arm hanging out over the door, when all of a sudden a boy came up in an old truck and sideswiped him. And the yuppie was giving off to the police officer. He said, "Look at my lovely brand new car. What he has done." And the officer turned to him and said, "Sir, you have more to worry about than your car. You need an ambulance." And the young man, looking down and seeing his arm hanging off, he said, "Oh, my Rolex. Oh, my Rolex." And you know, in life, it's so easy to get our priorities mixed up. And sometimes people say, "Preacher, I can't come to the house of God. I work hard all week. And come the Sabbath day, I'm just so tired and so weary that I can't get out of bed. I can't come to the house of God." I want to tell you, my friend, today, that if you're too busy to worship God, you're busier than God wants you to be. God's worship must have priority. It must come before the ordinary things of life, before business, before pleasure, before every other thing. These men left everything to gather to worship God. And God would have us today, my, to worship Him. And more than that, to worship Him according to His Word. And more than that, to give it priority. But not only were they divine and demanding, but notice also here that they were definite. He said again in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, "Three times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." In coming up for the first three feasts, they were required to bring a lamb for the feast of the Passover, unleavened bread for the feast of unleavened bread, by the sheaf of barley for the feast of first fruits. Returning 50 days later for the feast of Pentecost, they were to bring two loaves of bread. Coming before God, they were never to come empty-handed. And in coming before God in our worship, there must be a presenting, not only of ourselves, but of our sacrifices, a leaving of our gifts at His altar. Paul, recognizing there was no need, more need for a blood sacrifice, that Christ had finished the work, he said in Hebrews chapter 13 and in the verse 15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually."
That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And you know, as well as having thankful hearts, they were to have thankful lips. There was to be an expressing of their praise. In fact, the psalmist said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And he said, His courts with praise. And you see, as well as coming to the house of God seeking, there must be a coming singing, a giving of the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. You say, preacher, but many a time I come to the house of God, I just don't feel like praising. I don't feel like my bubbling over with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. You know, in the first half of the 17th century, there lived in a city in Germany a pastor by the name of Martin Rinkhart. A plague sweeping through the city. He conducted at least 50 funerals every day. Often amongst the funerals he conducted were members of his own family. And yet through that dark, despairing time in his life, he wrote over 60 hymns. Amongst them, the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. You see, no matter how hard a week we've had, no matter how hard a time we're going through, we have always reason to praise God. Can we thank Him today that we're not in a lost, Christless eternity? Can we thank Him today that we've even had the strength to be in the house of God? That we even have a desire to worship the Lord. We're never to come empty-handed. You know, sometimes people treat church today as they treat the local supermarket. They go to the supermarket just to get things, and they come to the house of God just to get. They want the Word. They want to hear God speaking, and that's good. But my friend, primarily worship is not about getting. Worship primarily is about giving. A praising, a worshiping, adoring of the God of heaven. And as we come into His courts, we need to come with praise. We need to come with hearts filled with thanksgiving. And I wonder even today, as you've come to the house of God, why have you come to worship Him according to His Word? Has it primacy in your life? Have you come today laden down with the sacrifice of praise? Wanting to worship, adore the name of the Lord. But I think as we look at these feasts, we not only have the particulars of these feasts, but we have the promises for these feasts, requiring the leaving of their homes 3 times a year and traveling through rough and rugged terrain. The Lord gave to them certain promises. Notice here, their way would be protected. He said in Exodus 34 and in the verse 24, neither shall any man desire thy hand when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. The land spoken of here was none other than the promised land, being a land flowing with milk and honey. Many people and many nations would have desired to claim it. And going up to Jerusalem 3 times a year, they were leaving their farms, they were leaving their homes, they were leaving their wives, leaving their children defenseless. And in promising here to take the desire for the land out of the heart and minds of their enemies, He was promising to protect them. And my friend, when we put God first, God always puts us first. He surrounds us with His presence and His power. My, the psalmist speaking from his own experience. He said there in the Psalm 34 and in the verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. You notice there who it is that He encamps around and who it is He delivers from His enemies. It is those who fear Him. You see, God's protection is not limitless. It is limited. It is for those who worship and work and fear even Him. David Livingstone, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, one day was making his way through the forest when he was attacked by lions. They chased him up a tree. He said the tree was so small that he could barely get out of their reach. He said as he hung there, he could feel the very breath of the lions upon his cheek. And yet he said, I had a good night and felt happier and safer in that little tree besieged by lions in the jungles of Africa, in the Word of God, than I would have been out of the will of God in England. You see, believer, we are safer in the den of lions, we're safer in the furnace of fire, in the will of God, than we are in a palace surrounded by an army out of the will of God. When we are in His will, He protects us. He encamps not just beside us or beneath us, but He encamps around us. Every part of our lives are guarded and protected. We should never be afraid to worship God. We should never be afraid to stand up for Christ. Because, my friend, He will protect us. He will guard us. Just as He said to these people, go and worship Me and I'll protect your farm and I'll protect your wives. So when we hear the Word of God, we should never hesitate. We should never hold back. We should go forward in that confidence, knowing that God will protect us and guard us. Oh, believer, you're the best guard that any could ever have. My, their way would be protected. Notice also there that their way would be prospered. Keeping these feasts, the Lord said in Exodus 34, verse 24, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. As well as casting out their enemies, He promised to enlarge their borders. Their farms would be increased. In going home to Jerusalem, leaving their crops, they wouldn't lose out, but they would gain. God is no man's debtor. When we worship God and put God first, we're not decreased, but we're increased. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to the disciples, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then what did He say? Ah, He said, all these things. Go back into the previous verses and you'll find He was talking there about food and He was talking about clothing. And He said, all these things will be added unto you. You see, when you look after God's business, God will look after your business. He will enlarge your soul. He will prosper you many, many ways. Charles Haddon Spurgeon on one occasion was preaching down in Bristol. Someone gave him £30 to help orphans. On the way home in the train, he was wondering how he would spend the £30, what he would buy for the needy little children. And God spoke to him and God said to him, Spurgeon, give that £30 to George Mueller and to his orphanage. But Spurgeon said, Lord, have my own orphanage. Have my own children. They have just as much need of food and clothing as the orphans in Mueller's orphanage. And the Lord said, but Spurgeon, give you that to Mueller. And finally, Spurgeon yielded and he sent the £30 when he got home to George Mueller. You know, when he got up the next morning, there was an envelope stuck through the door. And when he opened it, my, there was 30 guineas. And Spurgeon lifted his voice and he cried out and he said, there's my £30 with interest. And for you that don't know what a guinea is, that's 5% increase. My friend, don't be afraid to serve God. Never be afraid to sacrifice for God. Because God will give to us more than we can ever give to Him. You give time to worship God, and God will give you time to do your business. You give time to do your devotions every day, and God will give you the time to do the other things that you need to do along the way. God is no man's debtor. Not only would their way be protected and their way be prospered, their way would be pleasant. Because He said in that verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Surely the word feast there conjures up in our minds the thought of joy. You see, the worship of God, when it's done right, it's not dull, but it's delightful. It brings joy to the heart. In the days of Nehemiah implementing these feasts and keeping them in their every detail, the Lord promised, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And you see, real joy, spiritual joy, worship, brings joy to the heart. It's sad sometimes people, when they're going through a hard time, they say, I can't go to the house of God today. I'm too downcast. I'm too down in the valley. I want to tell you, my friend, that's the time you need to be there. Real worship brings joy. Thrills the heart. Even this morning in Bible class, as we heard our brother expound our acceptance in Christ, what joy it brought to the heart. Joy to the soul. Not a frivolous joy, but an inward joy. A joy that will sustain us in the trials and troubles of life. Now, when we worship God, He will watch over us, prosper us, He bless us, He fill our cups with joy. But not only do we have here the particulars of the feasts and the promise, but lastly, I want you to notice the purpose of these feasts. Surely, when we think of these feasts, they speak to us of a number of things. They speak to us of sanctification. We're told in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Keeping the feast of the Passover, which speaks to us of redemption, they were then the next day to keep the feast of unleavened bread. During that feast there was a searching and a destroying of leaven, which speaks to us of sin. And you see, immediately after salvation, there comes sanctification, a putting away of sin. Indeed, the Lord said in Leviticus 11, verse 44, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Notice the standard of holiness. It was their neighbor, it wasn't society, it was the Lord. In fact, the word holy appears in that one book 91 times. And my friend, having been redeemed, were then to be righteous. Having experienced, as it were, the feast of the Passover, there must then be an entering into the feast of unleavened bread, that daily searching of our lives, that discovering by the Word of God of sin, and putting it out of our hearts and out of our lives. Salvation is but the beginning. And if you're saved today, then you need to move on and keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll look more closely at that on Monday evening. There needs to be that daily work of sanctification, that daily searching and driving sin out of our lives. Surely also they speak to us of impartation, because we're told, verse 16, even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a meat offering unto the Lord. This fourth feast was to take place on the 50th day. Of course, the Greek word for 50 is Pentecost. And as such, this fourth feast was known not only as the Feast of Weeks, but as the Feast of Pentecost. And you'll know in Acts chapter 2, it was at Pentecost that the Spirit of God suddenly fell upon the disciples. And you see, before we can know the power of the Holy Spirit, there must not only be a work of salvation, but a work of sanctification. Until there is a keeping of the Passover, until the blood has been applied, and until there is that driving of sin out of our hearts and our daily lives, we can't know the power and the might of God, the Holy Ghost. There needs to be that driving out of sin, out of the life. There is a progression, even here. Surely they also speak to us of expectation. We read there in the verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. In the fifth feast, the trumpet sounding. They were to assemble at the door of the tabernacle. Gathering together, they then in the sixth feast, which was the Day of Atonement, were cleansed. Then keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, they then entered into great joy. And my friend, one day the trump of God will sound. And the people of God being gathered together and being cleansed from every defilement, they will then enter into great joy. Joy such as we have never seen or ever experienced before. What a hope is that of every believer. What a hope is ours, my, today. My, through the blood, the angel of wrath must pass over. He has given to us the Spirit of God. And one day the trump shall sound, and we shall gather with Him and enter into eternal joy. What a hope. What a hope is that of every believer. And I wonder today, do you have that hope? I want to tell you, my friend, it begins with a Passover. And you'll never know the joy of the Feast of Tabernacles unless you first have the Feast of the Passover. Unless the blood has been applied to your heart. Unless you've been saved. You can never know the Spirit of God in your life. And when the trump of God will sound, you will not enter into eternal joy. I trust if you're not saved this morning, then you'll begin at the Passover. You'll get to the cross today. And you'll have the blood of Christ applied to your heart. No wonder they worshipped. No wonder they were willing to leave their homes and travel many, many miles when they considered what Christ had done. How His blood had been shed. How He was neither shepherd. No wonder they were willing to leave and go to worship. And surely when we consider today what Christ has done, how He is or was our Passover, shed His blood, we should be willing to worship Him. Worship Him according to the Scriptures. Worship Him with all of our hearts and all of our souls. And when we do that, I will know His joy, will know His protection, will know His blessing upon our lives. Never make little of worship. He's a great God. And we should be glad to enter into His courts and to worship and to adore Him. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice this morning that Christ is our Passover. We thank Thee that our sins have been washed away and we have been accepted in the Beloved. We thank You, Lord, that Thou hast given to us the Spirit of God that we might serve Thee and worship Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth and to make much of Thee and of Thy atoning sacrifice. Lord, we pray this morning if there be any here who are outside of Thee, that today that they would come to the foot of the old rugged cross and that they would look away from self and look unto Thee and be saved this very day and enter into that joy and that hope that there is in Christ. Lord, part us even now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us this day. Help us even to keep it holy unto Thee. For this we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.